to the podcast for North Decatur Presbyterian Church. We are a PCUSA congregation located in Decatur, Georgia. You can find out more about the church, our service to the community, and our great education programs for children like me and youth and adults at ndpc.org. You can also follow us on Facebook. If you're in the Atlanta area, we hope you'll come join us in person. Okay, that's it. On to this week's scripture and sermon.
Acknowledge the work of our music leaders, especially Emily Halbert, and also Ho and Mariel, and our children's choir. Thank you all for leading us in music today. Not all of you got the handout, the addendum to today. If you'd like, ushers, if you have yellow copies and you want to pass them out right now, there's also a book in the pew racks. It's called The Bible. And if you wanted to look in chapter 6, you could find our story. Let's sing our prayer for illumination. Let's sing, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me as we prepare to hear a word from God's holy word.
Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me.
Our children just sang to us the story of Noah and the ark. Surely you know the story. It's got to be in the top 5 most famous Bible stories. It could be the story that we most frequently tell to our children. Why? Because animals, right? It's got animals in it. Furry ones, slimy ones, creeping ones, feathery ones, 2 by 2. all jumbled up together inside that big, cozy, rocking boat. We tell this story like it's one big animal sleepover story. I get it. I read the story to my children when they were small. And when we tell the story, we have to at some point talk about Noah. And so we almost say something like this: that Noah, he was a good guy. He listened to God, and no matter how loony people thought he was building a big boat in the middle of the desert, Noah had faith in God. And wouldn't you know, kids, it did rain. And Noah was glad to have that boat when it started raining. So listen to God, kids, just like Noah. We say something like that. And when we tell the story, we have to eventually talk about God. And so we talk about a God who puts the rainbow in the sky and who makes an everlasting promise to human beings. But there is so much that we leave out of this story. I'm not sure we've done justice to this old story, because the closer you get to it, the worse it gets. Up close, everybody in this story ends up looking bad, except the animals. The story presses us to think more deeply about what it is that binds our life together on this planet. What holds everything together in the end? What keeps us from falling apart? The story at its heart presses us to think about our relationship with the natural world and presses us to think about who our God really is. It is a story without clear moral lessons. But it's also one of the most important Bible stories that we should read at this very moment. And maybe even read to our children. So what does the story say? Well, if you look at the beginning in chapter 6, like all good stories, it begins with a problem. And what is that problem? It's you, right? It's you. You're the problem. We collectively are the problem. The Lord saw the great wickedness of humankind, that every inclination of the thoughts of human hearts was only evil. This story begins when God takes a good look at the sum of humankind as we live on the face of this earth and says, "I sure screwed that one up." There's violence everywhere on the face of the earth. We are selfish, we are spiteful, we are ignorant, we hurt each other, we can't stop. Our hearts are set on doing evil. We're corrupted. God looks at us and how we live and says, "I have seen enough." Now, some of you will rightfully ask, it's only chapter 6 of the Bible. Like, it's a little early to reach that kind of conclusion, don't you think? No. 10 generations, the Bible says. And let's be honest, we human beings can do a lot of damage in 10 generations or less. So was God right? Have you ever sat with the question about whether human beings are fundamentally good or not? We got to go to Scotland this summer, and one of the primary takeaways I have about British history is that they spent from 1000 to 1700 CE basically butchering each other over differences in religion and clan. And then the next 100 years, they stopped butchering each other and developed a massive empire that was based on the global slave trade. Spend any time at all trying to learn how the Holocaust took root in Europe in the 20th century. Try to find some humanity in the last 70 years in the Holy Land. Study how the petroleum companies have known with absolute certainty since the 1970s that their product causes global warming. Evil is in human beings. Well, I'm no believer in the old teaching about original sin. At least our Protestant reformer ancestors had a healthy respect for what they called the depravity of human beings. And the more you study evil, the more you find something that is absolutely bewildering and shocking, but totally resonates. When we do it, we almost always justify it by calling it good. The great political theorist Hannah Arendt called it the banality of evil. We make up a lie, like, those people aren't like us. Or, we can do whatever we want to the land because it's ours. Or the worst lie of all, it's us versus them. Maybe our most reliable quality as human beings is doing harm and then spinning the truth so that we don't have to look our own ugliness in the face. But in this story, God really does look at us and says, "You are broken and I'm done." Now, some of us get upset that this image of a judgmental God gets its way into Scripture, but maybe given our persistent unwillingness to face our own destructive tendencies, maybe this judgment is exactly what we need to shock us into facing our own proclivity to do harm and deny it. Now, in the wake of God's judgment, Noah appears in the story. Noah, we're told, is a good man. He walks with God. God tells Noah God's plan. God says, "I'm going to destroy every living thing by a flood, except you, Noah, and your family, and two of every kind of animal. So build a boat, Noah, and get yourself ready." Noah does what he is asked by God. He makes a boat out of cypress wood. He covers it inside and outside with pitch. He makes it 300 cubits long and 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits high. Actually, I think you can still go visit the boat in Kentucky somewhere, if I'm right. He puts a roof on top and then puts a door in the side. And in go the animals two by two until they are all safe, and then it does start raining. The scripture says the fountains of the deep burst forth and the windows of the heavens are opened, and rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and the floodwaters rose and bore the ark high above the earth. The mountains were covered, and all flesh, birds, farm animals, wild animals, swarming creatures, and all human beings, everything in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark, and the waters swelled on the earth for 150 days. Now, we are told that this boat builder, Noah, was a righteous man, but was he? What would a righteous person do in this situation? Noah listens to God. But I have the same quarrel with Noah that I have with Abraham when Abraham listens to God tell him, "Take your son, your beloved son Isaac, up the mountain and kill him." What kind of faith do you think it is that hears a commandment like that and says, "Okay"? We have tied ourselves in knots over the generations trying to lionize blind faith. But blind faith is an awful kind of faith. It's a moral blindness. It's ideological, it's delusional faith. It's the kind of faith that says children to die in pointless wars. It's the kind of faith that clings to morally bankrupt economic ideas as they plunder the earth. It's a kind of faith that never listens or hears another truth outside of its own. It's a kind of faith that never touches and never feels other living bodies. Blind faith is the faith that opens us to doing evil and thinking that you're doing something good. Noah is silent in the story. He's a coward. He never says a word. Why doesn't he talk back to God? Adam and Eve had talked to God. Moses even argues with God when God tells Moses to do something that Moses doesn't think is right, but not Noah. Noah silently assents to the massacre of creation. It's not righteous to be a silent witness when life is being destroyed. Or maybe you feel sorry for Noah. Maybe you'd rather reserve your anger for God. I don't blame you. It was God who put Noah in this situation after all. What kind of God wipes out the earth because of human faults? What was Noah supposed to do in the face of this irrational and impetuous and childlike God? Could he say no? Maybe all he could do was build and be a silent witness to an impossible situation. Which of us would want to be Noah? Not a single one of us, for surely Noah heard the voices outside of the ark after he shut the door. The ones crying out for help, the ones begging him to be let in. Did he stay on deck when the waters rose? Or did he escape into the innermost part of the boat and try and plug his ears? By the time the waters recede and it's safe to open the door, the story says that Noah got out and he planted a vineyard, which sounds good. Except then the story says he got drunk and passed out naked on the ground. Noah is not proud of what he has done. He's damaged. He can't process the trauma of all he has seen. He can't process the trauma of being a survivor, except through drink. Maybe this story is here for all of us who are survivors. A story that says, I see you and I know what you've been through and you belong here. At the end of the story, after the rains stop and the waters recede, Noah sends out a dove to see if the waters have fully subsided, and the dove comes back to Noah in the evening, and there in its beak is a freshly plucked olive leaf. In an ugly story, this is the one beautiful and tender moment with Noah and the dove and the branch, the human and the animal and the green earth in this intimate trinity with each other, each feeling, I imagine, their deep kinship with the other. That moment in the window of the ark does bring a bit of solace to this whole story. Does God see that moment? Does God see in that moment that we are inseparable from the creation, that we are made from the earth and for the earth? After this moment, God does seem to change God's mind. God says to us, I will never again curse the ground because of humankind, for although the inclination of the human heart is evil, I will never again destroy every living creature as I have done. God says, I set my bow in the clouds, and that bow shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth, between me and all flesh that is on the earth. It's not exactly a happy ending. God decides not to harm the whole earth again because of us. God will not curse Adamah because of Adam. At the same time, you and I are not fixed. We aren't any better. Our hearts are still inclined toward evil. God just says, I'm not wiping out everything because of you. The rainbow, in effect, is a sign from God that says, you guys are awful, but I will tolerate you. What do you make of this promise of God? Are you heartened at all that God changes God's mind about the way that God deals with us? Could it be in this very moment that we see God learning? Is this God learning to steer away from punishment? To move toward a different way of responding? Is God learning the depth of the power of mercy? God sees our evil and God tries to punish us, and then God says, punishment doesn't work. Maybe the best remedy for evil is mercy. So are you ready to read this to your children? It's still got the animals in there. We live in a time that resembles the flood as much as any moment in recorded history. Just as in this story, our human sin is causing the earth to be uninhabitable for creatures and humans alike. The temperature is rising, and it will not stop rising unless we burn less oil. And because of our sin, burning less oil appears unlikely. So here you are. Here we are. In the wealthy, temperate part of this earth, and we have decisions to make. Will we shut the door to the ark while the cries of the people and the animals around us grow? Will we be silent like Noah was silent in the face of a power that is plowing ahead with the earth's destruction? Or will we cry out? Will we say no more? Will we sacrifice our own safety for something much larger than our own well-being? I keep going back when I read this story to that moment at the window in the ark when the dove flies back and perches on Noah's finger, with the tender green olive shoot in its mouth. In that moment, Noah knew that all was not lost. Perhaps in that moment, something in him that had died returned to life. The touch of the bird, the kinship and hope he saw in the goodness of the land. I think in that moment that Noah remembered himself, that he was made for the creation and from the creation, and that all of this beauty is given to us for love and for joy. I imagine through the sadness in Noah's eyes, a small smile comes to his lips. God saw Noah and the branch and the bird together. God saw them together, and maybe God remembered who God is. Not a wrathful, impetuous tyrant, a good creator who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Let the church say, Amen. Amen.